book of Habakkuk, if you would. And as we have been in a study of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is preparing Judah and Jerusalem in the light of the invasion by Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, and thus the destruction of the city and the temple in Jerusalem. And so God's giving all kinds of help. And God has recorded that for us, because here we sit, and in the presence of God, and able to benefit from all that he has given. And we are reminded, remember, that in the different periods of history, this particular period where Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, you have Nahum and Zephaniah and Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, all of them busy. And that's quite a group now. And Habakkuk is looking at Jerusalem and looking at Nebuchadnezzar. And he sees Jerusalem as not doing what they ought. And they are in a declining, deteriorating setting, going downhill. And God needs to do something to fix that. In the same breath, God is going to do something, but he's going to use a very merciless nation, the Babylonians. And they're very cruel, and they do what they do. And they're going to come in and level the land, as it were. So Habakkuk looks at that, and he said, God, here you are using a stronger, more terrible people to judge Israel, which isn't as terrible as they are. But they were more terrible than Babylon because they had light. Babylon is in darkness. But the Israelites, Jerusalem, they have light. They know better. And they're going against light. They're going against knowing better. Well, that's not good. When you know better and you keep going the wrong direction. Now, so here in Habakkuk, we share together in chapter 3, 16, 17, 18, and 19. And we share together that Habakkuk is disturbed, no question. Habakkuk is looking at the invasion by way of Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 17, it's going to be a devastating invasion. Verse 17, and yet, here's Habakkuk looking to God because he wants to understand. That's what you want to do. I want to do. I want to understand, God, what are you doing? I don't want to question what you're doing. I want to understand it if I can. Verse 17, the end. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And we shared that last time. That he's very confident, very encouraged, very calm in the midst of trial. He's looking to God, and he understands, he's determined that God isn't going to goof, God isn't going to make a mistake, so he's going to do what God told him to do, rejoice. And thus, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 19, and the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk in mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Now, we aren't going to do that now, because that's a special bit of information. But in the light of that, so Habakkuk is very much encouraged to do what he needs to do, to trust God. And he isn't going to stop. You're not going to stop Nebuchadnezzar. You're not going to stop Titus in 70 AD. You're not going to stop the tribulation coming up. You're not going to stop it. Well, now you've got to say, God, I want to be able to get in it, through it, around it, whatever. And I want to do so. I don't want to lose the position that you have given me to see, to understand, to know, so that I am on your side of the fence. I'm looking at it from your position so that I'm understanding the bigger picture, not the little one. The little one's in the midst of the big one. I need to see the big picture in order to see the little picture properly. I need to see the bigger picture and understand last night, this morning, at work. I need to see the bigger picture in order to have it. If I get locked up in the little picture, then I lose it. Now, having said that a little bit, a little exercise in the light of it. And so all you can do is get to God and God to help us to proceed with rejoicing and God in the midst of it all. What are we to do? We can't change it, can't stop it. Never it's going to happen, so what do we do? Over to Philippians chapter 3. And let me just remind you and myself. In Philippians and chapter 3, you would be mindful of the fact. Picking up, please, remember in verse 12. Paul is in a Roman prison. He is not sitting in a little island, sitting there, just enjoying. He isn't doing that. He's in prison, and that's where he is. And chapter 3 and verse 12, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, to lay hold of, to grab hold of something and possess it, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. God has laid hold of me for his good will, to outwork his honor and glory, to give me the privilege, as we shared on Sunday, to give me the privilege of being a son. Now, verse 13. Brethren, thus, what are you going to tell us? I count not myself to have apprehended, but Paul, you've had a wonderful exercise. Paul said it's not finished. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. What are you going to do, since it isn't over? And who knows what's ahead? Many heartache and headaches lie ahead for you. You're going to end up in Rome, prison again, and this time Nero's going to take your head. So be of good cheer. The journey isn't over. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I'm running the race. I press, verse 14, I pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I am completely forgetting. I'm not going to drag anything of yesterday forward, only to the point that I am the beneficiary and I am going to learn from it. I am going to learn from it. If I don't learn from it, it's no good. Brethren, so therefore, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Going forward and upward, onward and upward, going up, not just up, going like this, like an angle, 40, 45 degree angle, going up, just like that, going up. Here's time, here's the angle, you're going just like this. Why is it like that? Because you're growing and you're knowing. And the information you had here, tomorrow it's up here. And next week it's up here. You're growing. Some of you are past 20. And in the process, you have grown. You obviously are going to know more at 20 than you did at 15, hopefully. And come 25, you should know more than you did at 20. And 35, you should know more. You should have something going for you. So you're learning something, going upward. Now, so pressing to the mark for the prize of the high calling, going for the goal, gold, G-O-L-D, and goal, G-O-A-L, going for both. And thus, pursuing the heavenly, holy, happy, high calling. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful, wonderful race that we're in going forward. Now, in chapter 3. Now, going that way, if what do you have to do to go that way? It sounds nice. It's nice, easy, forgetting everything and going forward. But what happens if you don't do that? Then you don't go forward. And thus, Paul, he doesn't leave you in the dark. Over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul, you were rich, you were Roman, you were a Pharisee, you were a member of the Sanhedrin. I mean, you are highly educated, the best education in the world you had at the time. I mean, you are something else, Paul. Wow. You got everything going for you. Roman citizen, a Jew, hierarchy in the Jew, Roman citizen to boot. Wow. Now, so here we are, picking up, please, in chapter 3, and going, if I can, to verse 5. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, I would have, but I'm not. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more stuff going for me than most men do. I have more credential, more influence, more power, more privilege than most men do. So if you want to talk about flesh and counting on it, I have more, I'm able to trust self, S-E-L-F, more than them. But, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, or Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, as far as from a Jewish position goes. Verse 7, what things were gained to me I counted loss for Christ. Whatever was gained, I counted it lost. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, comparatively to what you've done and what you're doing for me, God. It is waste. You get rid of it. None of it is that valuable. Oh, it has a place, like all waste does. Waste belongs down in the ground. It belongs to the earth. So I don't count any of that. You know, I'm counting on my school. I'm counting on something. I'm counting on my whatever, my family, my friends, my job, my wealth, my whatever. You're counting on your skill, your ability, your personality. That's what we do. Wow. Now, thus God help us. So Paul said, I am going to go, and my pride, if I hang on to any of that, if I hang on to that, how can I pursue going forward? If I hang on to all of my credentials, just think of trying to run and holding a 100-pound weight and then another one and another one. Think of having a bunch of chains with big balls of cement or steel, iron, and you're trying to run. And every one, and you aren't going to run fast. That's what Hebrews will tell us in chapter 12. You aren't going to run fast. How are you going to run fast with all that weight, with all that stuff? It's a handicap. It's a hindrance, better. It isn't going to help you at all. Paul said, you can't run. Pride is going to go. Pride of position, pride of power, pride of possession. All of it under the cover of idols. People do it under religion, idols, and they do it. It's only pride, all forms of it, and we give it a covering by church, by religion, by whatever, and we give it a covering in order to give it approval. What do we call that in the Old Testament? We call that the high places. Remember Israel, king after king, did not get rid of the high places. And the high places are what we do, what they did, in order to justify their way of life. And they had the high places, and it covered them because it looked good. High places, worship, trees, we have offerings under the trees for the gods. We have our religion, our Christianity, to protect us. Actually, it's a cover for pride. All kinds of pride. Academia, knowledge, pride. All we're doing is trying to cover our bases, and we give it a little straw man out there or something to give covering to protect us. So in the light of that, God, What do we do? We have our high places. God, what do you do with high places? You knock them down. And every king that ever did anything, at least for a little bit, they knocked down all the high places. They went, everyone had them. Everyone wanted to have a high place for their pride, to protect them. And they didn't allow God, in his wonderful grace, to be flexible with God, flexible. You don't call the shots. You and I do everything we should, but God calls the shots. And you have all kinds of things that you could plan and lay out and everything you're going to do. And you know, anything can come along and change the whole thing. And you have to be flexible. You roll with that, God. You roll. If you don't roll with it, you get stiff and hard, and that's no good. No good. No good. So you got to bend. You got to bend. And thus, Israel, chapter 19, you have to turn there, verse 5. What do we know about Israel? They were a peculiar people, treasure. That means they were private. They were God's private personal possession. They were a prized personal possession. They were a precious, prized personal possession. They were a privileged, prized personal possession. They were the personal property of God. Wow. Wow. Deuteronomy, if you would, chapter 32. Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Israel, our example, to encourage our own heart. And Habakkuk is dealing with Israel. Israel isn't going to pay attention very much, but hey, it isn't that God doesn't try. And here remember Deuteronomy chapter 32, picking up please in verse 9. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. In other words, in the very beginning, God had a little circle around Palestine, and that was for Israel. That no one's going to have it. They're going to divide up, scatter all the nations, and it's all done, but God already has circled. That's going to be Israel. And in verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings to teach, to educate, to enable them to be all that the little eaglets should be. So the Lord, verse 12, alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. God, all by his lonesome, would raise up Israel. Verse 13, he made him, Israel, to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. God would provide everything. God would be a wonderful God because he valued the people that would, by faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. He valued faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, we say, oh, I know that. Well, pay attention that each time it should sink in. You believe. You are believing he is right now. That's what you're practicing. He is right now. You say, well, I don't care if you can quote it backwards or frontwards. You want to let it sink in. You must believe that I am. And God found Israel by way of Abraham, and they were to be his. They were to honor him. Wonderfully so. Now, and while you're here, chapter 33, we were there the other day, but looking at it again, remember the high places? Wonderful, wonderful high places. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, the sword which maintains, keeps, preserves, protects, the sword of thy majesty, excellency. Thine enemies shall be found liars, feigned obedience unto thee. They're going to give bow a knee, but not the heart, unto thee. And thou shalt tread upon their high places. In other words, the world's going to do all of it does to try to oppose God, the Most High God. And that's what they're going to do. But God said, no, I'm going to make you able to walk with hinds feet. I'm going to give you hinds feet. You're going to go just as easy as the little deer, the hart, can jump on big rocks way up. I'm going to give you that without falling, not even a sense of falling. They just prance around as if they were on flat ground. Wow. Wow. Now, in the light of that, Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, picking up, please, in verse 56, in the middle of the commentary, 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger. How so? With their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. They had all of these coverings to protect their attitude and everything, pride. They had it all. And God knows. Wow. Thus in verse 59, when God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. Now, having said that, over to Psalm 18. David, you didn't do that, no, but Israel did. You were an example. That's right. David was smart enough to pay attention to God. And you know where David learned that, don't you? All by his lonesome, out in the desert with a few sheep, humbled, to say the least of the family, the least of everything. Everyone made fun of him, as it were. Just a little kid out there trusting God with a few sheep. And he valued the sheep as a shepherd. And he would do whatever he had to. And he killed the lion and the bear and a Goliath. Now, God, here's David. David looking to you. David trusted you. And chapter 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, a shield, and the horn of my salvation, my defense, offense, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So I'm going to look to you, God. Verse 27. And David is encouraged. In verse 27. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks, high places, high looks. Verse 27. Verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will lighten my darkness. For I have by thee, I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. His word, the word of the Lord, is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him, a shield. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me up upon mine high places. God's wonderful will for my life. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. God, here you are. Here's David looking to you. Thy gentleness, to turn, to reply, to answer, or to say it, to be bowed down, or to make it where you might remember it. God would take the time to trouble himself about you. Of all of forever, God would take time to trouble himself about you. Thy gentleness, God answering, hath made me great. I couldn't do it. I couldn't tackle it. How can I, the high places of the world, I have my own pride to work through. God, I have to knock that down. But I can't go up to the high place without you. I can't do it. And God, you have made it for Israel here. You have made it for Israel in the believing heart to ride in the high places, to go where no one goes, where you are, God, in your overall big picture, having all the pieces together and able to travel inch by inch, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, down the corridor of time as we travel, God, knowing you have all the pieces and we are able to go. And God, whatever your wonderful will is, whether it's hard or easy, much or little, we can go right down the road. And we don't know what's ahead, but we know you are ahead of us. So we're going to go through the whatever lies ahead. We're going to look to you, God. We're going to run the race that is before us. Wow. So here's David. And David's going to do that. Over. And remember, he maketh my feet, verse 33. He maketh my feet to compare like equal to hinds, swift, agile, strong, firm. He setteth me upon the high places, and he bends down and answers and helps me. Now, having said that, over to Ephesians. And here we are, God's, the church, believing hearts, looking to God. So having said that, I want to know, Habakkuk, that you were encouraged because, God, you saw what was going to happen on the earth, and then you saw God in the heaven putting all the pieces together, the high places. And you were privileged to go to those high places by faith, looking to God. What is the key in Habakkuk? You got to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. So you got to go. I can't see down here. But, God, you can. So I'm looking up there. Wow. Now, Ephesians, picking up, if I may, in thought, here's our believers. Believers have a privileged, personal, precious position, even more than Israel, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ as his body, as we shared on Sunday a little bit. And thus, here we are to be humbled, and we're to be healthy, We're to be holy, set apart. We're not going to fight God. No, we're going to go with you, God. We're going to be happy. Happy. You're going to be happy. No. You're going to be happy. You're going to be happy. And picking up these, Ephesians 1 and verse 19. You know it. God, what have you done for us? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? What kind of power? The kind that gave life, the resurrection life. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places, that's right. In the heavenly places. God, you rose, the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect humanity rose from the grave, and you set him down at your own right hand. That's where he sits. Wow. Now, God, and so immediately you're going to help us. Every time you're going to help us to get, here's the low place. You don't want to get caught up in the high places where your pride louses you up. You want to get to the high place. Thus in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 6, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. That's where the Lord is seated. In Christ Jesus. We're located in heavenly places, holy, happy, heavenly places, because we're in Christ. And the reason we're there, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we're there now in Christ. Christ sits there, and every believer is positioned there in Christ, waiting for the putting it all together. We're all there. Now, God, as he sits there, he is demonstrating the grace of God down here and up there with Peter, James, John, Jude. There they are. And here we are down here. And we're seated. So, God, you're telling me, that's right, I want you to know that I have given you hinds feet to walk and run on the high places. How high? Where I am. Where the will of God is outworked. Where the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings sits and must put it all together. Now, having said that, hold your finger here and go over with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians in chapter 3. And you'll notice, please, in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, he died, I died, he buried, I was buried, he rose again, I rose again. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Why are we doing that? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we ye also appear with him in glory. Where is he sitting? Where are you working from? From there. You say, well, I don't have any hinds feet. Wrong. God has given you the privilege of the highest of all to know him, to look for the outworking of all of forever from his position. And you know what? Since you're already, if you're really saved, if you're already seated there, I'm wondering how you can lose your seat. I'm wondering how you could lose your seat if you're already seated there. You can't. You can't do it. You can't. You can grieve the Spirit of God something fierce, but you can't lose your seat. You can't lose that. No. So now, here we are looking at Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 3. in Ephesians chapter 3, picking up, if I may, you'll get the thought of it. Remember, we're there seated in heavenly places. And in the process, Habakkuk is watching the heaven outwork its plan, God's plan. And Israel's going to get a spanking, to say the mildly. And Nebuchadnezzar's going to come down and be the board, spanking board. And God is going to allow all of that to happen. And in the process, chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 10. I'll read verse 9 to get a little better context. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, already known but now revealed, who created all things by Jesus Christ. 2, the intent, purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold, many-sided, many-faceted, many-faced wisdom of God. God, in your wisdom, the angels looking good and bad, powers, satanic power, demonic powers, all of them positioned out there, and in the process, everyone can watch, good angels and bad ones, to be able to look and see what? To see the wonderful wisdom of God, the wonderful working of God. Wow, what kind of working? That God would allow you, if you're saved, to be seated in heavenly places. And that you could live there. You could sit there in the worst 5 minutes of tomorrow. And the worst 5 minutes here, but you're seated there. And you want to see here in the light of there. And then all of a sudden it's different. Habakkuk, if you just look at Nebuchadnezzar, it's horrible. But hold it. What about you, God? I don't want to lose you. Remember, Isaiah had the same problem when he was commissioned. Isaiah was looking at the king, Uzziah, because he was hoping the king would make things gooder and nicer in Israel, and the thing would get better with a good king. But Uzziah died, and it didn't get better. But God, did you help Isaiah? Yes, he did. I did. Isaiah was looking at the king. He should have been looking at me. And therefore you read Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah lifted up his eyes to the God whose glory filled forever. And all of a sudden, the king wasn't the issue. God, you got your eyes off the wrong thing, the wrong way, the wrong time. Doesn't come out good. Wow. So here's the demonic world and all the rest of it out there. Busy, busy, busy. And we're going to show the wisdom of God. The working of God. That God would go and allow you to live in the high, heavenly, holy, happy atmosphere of God on earth, in time, in the midst of all the trouble and turmoil, trial, test, in the midst of it all, depression, disappointment, despair, in the midst of it all, to sit there, God, and win. You make me to ride on high places. Do you ride on high places? When all of that happens, in some form, you have a right to if you're saved. But you can only do it by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You have to understand. God already did that for you. Already. No. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. If you're saved, he has to do it for you. And thus in the light of that, in chapter 1, Ephesians, chapter 1, and in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God, you are going to exercise our little life in such a way, in the light of your perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom in a perfect way. You're going to put it all to work. That's right. I'm going to abound to you in all my wisdom. Well, and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him. You might have such a sense, not how things are going today, but of God. That's what you're looking for. I want to understand. No, look for God. Find God. Don't try to solve anything. Just find the presence of God. How are you going to do that? One of the ways is with thanksgiving. Thank you. Thank you, God. But you have to do it. You know, you have to do it. It won't work. It won't work. It won't come out. There's nothing there. Wow. Wow. Chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. God, you're going to show the wisdom, your wonderful wisdom, to give us such a privileged position, in such high, holy, happy position. A high, holy, happy position. Over to Ephesians chapter 6, picking up, please, again, this contest, this combat. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And here's the enemy, high, high, it's high, powerful positions. And here we are, God, here we are. We're going to have wisdom, and we're going to have to, because we aren't in it. We aren't in friendly territory. We're in enemy territory. Our own flesh, our old nature, the world system, and the devil. We're in enemy territory, all around us, all around us. God, what are we going to do then? Well, you're going to have to go spiritual wickedness in high places. So, God, then what are we going to have to do? Well, we're going to have to make sure we're dressed properly. You know, if there's something going on, you want to make sure you're dressed properly. And thus, God tells us, verse 13, in the light of this battle, in the light of this contest, in the light of your own nature and mine, wherefore take unto you the whole, W-H-O-L-E, not just the shins, not just the feet, not just the helmet. I want you totally covered with the armor. From head to toe, shins, elbows, pads. I want you ready. I'm just going to use a Roman centurion, a knight, or a knight, a King Arthur's knight. What's better than all of that? Wow, God. You want us fully equipped. That's right. I want you fully dressed. The whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. The armor belongs to you, God. So where am I going to get this suit? Remember David going after Goliath? And Solomon said, you need my armor. And Solomon's the big, big guy, and David just a regular little guy. And the armor wouldn't fit him. It wouldn't fit him at all. And David went out just like he did to take care of sheep. Just no helmet, just a couple of stones, slingshot. And out he went. Nothing covering him. Nothing. The armor of Saul was not sufficient. And you can try. It's good to have. You know, you should have a cannon in your house in case you get invaded, and then you'll be covered. You know, and blow the house up, and you get everyone with it. And what can I tell you? Wow. But all of that, when you're done, you're no match. You're no match whatsoever against evil. You couldn't fight it if you tried. It overcomes you. It's our own heart. Our own nature is evil. You can't win that way. Now, you should do things you should, no question. But the battle isn't with flesh and blood. No. No, God. No, we got to look to you. And so the armor has to come from you, God. Where am I going to get it? You have it. And what are you going to do? I'm going to do a wonderful thing for you, to say it real quickly and simply. I'm going to put you in the middle of my son. Right? Little, remember the little cups, if I can find one? Find one for you. Here you are. And God said, you need armor. I want you to do something. I want you to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. So you went out here. I want you to get from out here, because this is where the high places are. This is where you get in trouble. Your high pride. I want you to get from here, because you are very vulnerable to the enemy, to the flesh, the world, the devil, school, work, home, everywhere, God, worry, want. Wow. God said, no, you've got to get protection. The armor of God. Where am I going to find that? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, you couldn't get me without getting here. And God covers you. I'll give you another. You know all these things. The blood of Jesus Christ does what, dear friends? And here it is falling all around us and in us. And God, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps us clean in a dirty world. Wow. Now, having said that, in the light of that, so we need the whole armor of God to be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and upon the breastplate of righteousness, where am I going to get that? That's from you, God, and Christ, my righteousness, Christ, the truth. I have it all in you, God, all wonderfully in you. Now, over if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 40. One of those wonderful, wonderful passages again. Isaiah chapter 40. And you would recall, in the light of it, God, what kind of comfort do you give Israel? Aha! Chapter 40 onward. Go and picking up, please, in verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding, he knows it all, has it all, everything. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint. That means to be exhausted, tired. The youths, the young, full of energy, but you're gonna get tired. Gonna only so long. And be weary, toil, painful toil. Weary, very painful toil, trying to keep going. And the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew, they that hold upon, holding fast and continuing to hold fast. They that are holding fast upon the Lord shall renew, exchange, substitute their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Back to verse 28. The Lord is not weary. The Lord is not going to faint. The Lord is going to be in there. God is going to enable. Then the heart exchange, the word, verse 31. They shall renew, exchange their strength. I don't have God, but you do. You do. I get weary, you don't. I faint, you don't. So God, I give you, I look to you for what I lack and what I do not have. You have to provide that. And God does that in a most wonderful way, so that you and I can run the race that is before us, that we can go and walk before him in our new vocation, a new wonderful relationship. Not to work, not to school, not to your family. No, you have a brand new relationship if you know him as your personal Savior. God has given you a whole, separated you from the whole dumb system to himself. Wife, husband, children, the whole works. God has separated you to himself. It's a wonderful thing. So that God, we aren't caught, tied, wrongly tied, to keep us from running the race. No, not at all. No. So God, what are we going to do as a young heart, a young deer? God, we want to be a happy camper. We want to move in a holy, heavenly, happy way. God, we want to take heart so we don't fall apart. God, we want to take heart. I don't want to lose heart in it. I lose heart, boy. No good. I don't lose heart. No. God, you want me to be saved. You want me to live saved. You want me to live as a son, a saved sinner, saved by grace. You want me to live as a child, as a son. That's correct. I want you to live like that. I want you to live like that. I want you to have a thirst like the deer thirsting for the water brook. God, I want you to have a thirst for my will. That makes you healthy, happy, consistent, not 8 glasses of water a day. I want you to feed. I want you to feed. Feed in me. Feed in my wonderful presence. Don't feel that anything. I'm there to be your life. That means 24 hours a day, 60 seconds in every minute. I want to be your life. Now, either let me be or don't. Or are they going to get all caught up in yourself? God, I want to trust God. God, help us to have the strength to overcome. In the valley and in the mountain, in the ditch, in the difficult places. God, I want to be able to have hinds feet. I want to be able to have the privilege of running, moving, walking, running, not being weary, not fainting, so that I don't fall apart, so that I stay with it, trusting you, God, with all my heart. Knowing what, God? Your wonderful will. You're going to work it out. I don't know it, but you do. All I got to do is stay in it. Just like that. I just have to stay in it. Gone. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, work, home, school, play. I just need to stay there. And if I do, I'll be relieved from a lot of things that ruin me, that make me hard and not soft, God. And by the way, God, you reminded us that not one little bird falls to the ground without you what? And I know all the hairs on your head, by the way. I just thought I'd remind you, he said. Therefore, don't be ashamed to confess me before men. I will confess you before the angels. You confess me here. Honor me here. Habakkuk, wow. God, you want us to move. That's right. Wonderfully so. God, we have hinds feet. We can run. You know, Paul, and Paul was in prison. Paul was telling you he's going to win. You're going to win. He's in jail. You say you can't do anything in jail. You're all through. No, he wasn't all through, because the word of God can never be bound. God can never be bound. God can. Everything can fall apart. But in the light of God, everything can fall apart. And yet nothing falls apart. Everything has purpose and outworking. Why do you make so many mosquitoes? Why do you do such and such, God? Why do you let it all be? Sometimes many, sometimes few. God, why do you do that? In his wonderful wisdom, everything coming together that you and I have no idea of. Wow. So, you might have a particular prayer request as we go to prayer, and appreciate your patience.